in the publication of To Every Tribe Ministries. So when that comes out next month, you'll find an article there from me. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Proverbs as we continue tonight our series, Wisdom from God. This is something that we deeply, deeply need in a world that is characterized by folly. We need to find wisdom from God, to grasp a hold of it and to not let go of it until we are blessed, the way Jacob wrestled the angel of God. Well, you read the news, and it's not hard to notice that despite a culture that thinks that it's the wisest generation of all time, foolishness is everywhere. Recently, there was a burglar who had 224 previous arrests who was apprehended once again when he broke into the home of an off-duty police officer. The White House has recently spearheaded a nuclear deal with Iran, which equips them with the capability to destroy the United States. I would agree with the former Vice President Dick Cheney when he calls the deal madness. I just found out that Ligonier Ministries has suspended R.C. Sproul Jr. Until July of 2016. Due to his admission in the face of leaked evidence that he had visited the adultery matchmaking website AshleyMadison.com. The reason there is so much folly in the world is because we are fools. We are all born fools. We come into this world as fools. One of the reasons that we need God's wisdom to flow over us and through us and in us like a cool breeze is because we are born fools. We care too much about what others think, and because of that, we're too swayed by the fools and the folly and the foolishness around us. And we're also a people who don't care enough about what others think. We think that we have nothing to benefit from those that God has placed into our lives, so we become wise in our own eyes. We have that prideful insecurity that needs to be right. It needs to stand upon our own dignity. And so we're a foolish people desperately in need of wisdom from God. And this is the reason why we are spending a large amount of time in the wisdom literature of the Word of God, beginning in the book of Proverbs. And tonight, we're in Proverbs chapter 3, and I just want to focus this evening on the first 18 verses. And I want to begin just by reading all 18 verses, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Well, I have a great love for literature, for reading, and my love for reading, it really blossomed early when I discovered Charles Dickens in high school. To this day, one of my very favorite novels of Charles Dickens is David Copperfield. No one is better than Dickens at filling his novels with unique and unforgettable characters. In David Copperfield, there's the unforgettable character of Uriah Heep and the likable but incompetent Mr. Micawber. No one has depicted better what it is like to be young and abused than Dickens and David Copperfield. When David is young, he is savagely mistreated by his stepfather, Mr. Murdstone, and his sister who moves in with them, Miss Murdstone. They abuse this boy, and the abuse that they pour out on David makes them some of the most hateful people in literature. Dickens captures so well the torments that children feel when they're raised by adults who are vicious and selfish and heartless. You feel David's pain as he experiences the cruelty imposed on him by these people. And yet David ends up being a person of virtue and of wisdom. It's quite shocking given the way that he was raised. But he remains a person who is loving and caring and mature. He is a wise young man, and he ends up being blessed. And that's what this passage is about. This passage tells us that if you're wise, if you're virtuous, if you're following the paths of righteousness, there is great blessing. I want to focus in on four things in this passage. I'm not going to follow the verse-by-verse order at every point, but there are four things that I want us to see tonight. First, those who are wise enjoy this life and the next. Those who are wise enjoy this life and the next. You see that in verses 1 through 4 at the beginning of the passage, and then again at the end of the passage in verses 13 through 18. So this frames or bookends the passage. We'll spend most of our time on that. Secondly, those who are wise are generous, verses 9 and 10. Third, those who are wise embrace discipline. That's verses 11 and 12. They embrace discipline. And then fourth, those who are wise trust the Lord. And that is verses 5 and 6. So let's begin with the first point. Those who are wise enjoy both this life and the next. We start in verse 1. The father urges the son, "Don't forget my teaching." He says, "Let your heart keep my commandments." So right from the very beginning, what do we see that the father is calling for? Obedience. Obedience. And it's not just an outward obedience, is it? He's not just calling for external, outward obedience. He's looking for obedience from his son his whole life long, and obedience that comes from the heart. Children can obey their parents in two different ways. And we all know this, whether we have children or not, because we have all been children. We may still be children. Children may obey their parents gladly, with joy, or they may do what their parent says, pouting and whining, frowning. Okay, I'll do it. But not with gladness. But true obedience comes from the heart. True obedience is glad and genuine. You see the same thing in verse 3. The son is to embrace steadfast love and faithfulness. If you are wise, you will be characterized by love and by faithfulness. These qualities will be written on the tablet, that's the word used here, of your heart. Now, what does that word tablet bring to your mind? Any connections that you make to other parts of Scripture? To the Ten Commandments, that's right. It reminds us, and I think that there's a deliberate connection here to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were written on tablets, on stone tablets. But these commands are to be written on the tablets of the heart. And the word for teaching in verse 1, behind that English translation, is actually the Hebrew word Torah. Torah, which means instruction. The word commands also reminds us of the law that was given through Moses. So there's a connection here between the law given through Moses and the commands given by the Father. You know, Proverbs 7, 1 through 3, I'm not going to teach on that passage separately in this series. It's very similar to our passage tonight. It says, this is Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So we see from this that wisdom and Torah, wisdom and instruction, they belong together. Those who are wise follow God's instruction. Wisdom and the law are not enemies, but they are friends. They belong together. Those who are wise delight to do God's will. Now, I do want to mention that there's some discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament here. Believers are not under the law given through Moses. The Sinai covenant has passed away. But we do read in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, that in the new covenant, God's law, His Torah, His instruction will be written on our hearts. That's what Proverbs is calling for here. That's what the Father is calling for. He says to the Son, may my instructions be inscribed on your heart. So what the Father is calling for here is fulfilled in the new covenant for new covenant believers. Ezekiel 36 says the same thing, that when God gives His Spirit, which He has now, if you're a believer, when God gives His Spirit, the Spirit writes the instruction and inscribes on the heart of those who know God, God's instruction. So if you're a Christian, praise the Lord for His gracious work in your life. You have had a heart transplant. You have God's instruction written on the tablet of your heart. What the Father asks for here is true in your life. That's one sign that you're a Christian. It's that you have love for God and that you enjoy doing His will by the power of the Holy Spirit. We all stumble in many, many ways. We are imperfect. We have indwelling sin. But we are new creations. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul says, we've been taught by God. Isn't that a fascinating expression? We've been taught by God to love one another. That's the new covenant reality. And yet he says, love even more. We've been taught by God to love one another and love even more. I take it that that's true for all of us for the whole of our lives. We've been taught by God as Christians to love one another. But we can always improve. None of us have arrived in terms of loving one another as we ought to be loving one another. Solomon emphasizes the benefits given to those who pursue wisdom. You see in verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Or look at verse 4. The wise find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Or consider verses 16 and 17. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Those are amazing words. And there are exceptions. Remember the nature of Proverbs. There are exceptions to what is said here. Some who are wise do die young. This isn't an absolute promise. 1 Peter tells us that unbelievers may be impressed with our godliness and still persecute us and hate us. Still, generally speaking, those who follow God's ways, long life and blessed lives on the earth are theirs. There is a peace and there is a joy in godly homes that is not present in unbelieving homes. I don't know how many of you have been into unbelieving homes, but there's a vast difference. There is a joy and a peace in a godly home. So let's remember to thank God for His blessings upon us and to be grateful for doing this in our families, for the goodness that He has shown to us. This is what Proverbs says typically happens in the lives of God's people. You see that in verses 13 through 14 as well. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Wisdom is better than being wealthy. Those who are wise, they're more blessed than those who are rich. There are rich families who are unbelieving. They're rich, but they're miserable. There is strife and quarreling in the family. There's confusion in the family. That's not blessedness. That is not joy. Wisdom is better. I think the most amazing verse in this whole passage is verse 15. Verse 15, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Yeah, Johnny. Yeah, I don't think that's what Proverbs is getting at here. But yeah, that's true. The kings would accumulate to themselves wise counselors and magi. Yeah. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. Whenever I read this verse, it stops me in my tracks. Now, this verse takes my breath away if I'm really reading it, if I'm really stopping to take it in. In fact, I just try to take it in. I pray that I can take this verse in. Most of all, I pray that I would believe what is written here. I pray that it would shape my whole life. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. Isn't that remarkable? Nothing can bring you lasting blessedness. Nothing can bring you soaring joy like wisdom. I think that this verse connects to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, because that verse tells us that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. In fact, it tells us that Jesus crucified is the wisdom of God. So knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the way of wisdom. Wisdom realizes that the path to joy comes when we admit that we are broken people. We find wisdom by admitting that apart from God, we are spiritually dead, that we face final judgment and eternal punishment. And so we turn by faith alone to Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of our sins, for that righteousness that we don't have and cannot earn. That's where wisdom begins. Wisdom begins at the cross. And that is folly to the wisdom of the world. But for us, it is the most precious thing. Verse 18 says that wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now let me ask you, where does that imagery of tree of life come from in Scripture? That's right. So Genesis and creation. So all the way back to the tree of life, back to creation, the Garden of Eden, and all the way forward to the tree of life, right, that we see in the new creation in Revelation 21 with the new heavens and the new earth. That is the way of wisdom. And that eternal life represented by the tree of life begins with repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ now, so that we enjoy those blessings in this life and, of course, ultimately in the next. And so I just want to consider with you some verses in Proverbs that speak about life. Yeah, Brenda.
Don't you think it's interesting that by Adam and Eve's disobedience, they were trying to get the mind of God by eating illegal fruit?
That's exactly right. Yeah. That's right. To obey God is wisdom. Yeah, that's exactly right. Some verses in Proverbs that speak about life. Wisdom says, this is Proverbs 8:35, whoever finds me finds life. Chapter 11, verse 30, life is the fruit of wisdom. You read in Proverbs 4:13, wisdom is your life. We saw last time, which was 2 weeks ago, that one who turns aside to an unfaithful woman sinks down into death and will not regain the paths of life. Solomon often says that righteousness leads to life. 12:28, 16:31, 21:21. And Proverbs 9:11 says this, the fear of the Lord brings great blessing, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. And I think that what is in view here in this, the way that Proverbs talks about life is life on earth, flourishing in this life. That's what Proverbs focuses on. But I think that there are hints that eternal life is also in view. Here's what Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke says. Some verses in Proverbs refer to abundant life in fellowship with God, a living relationship that is never envisioned as ending in clinical death, in contrast to the wicked's eternal death. So in other words, these verses point beyond just physical life to eternal life. Proverbs 14, verse 32 is especially significant, for it says, the righteous finds refuge in his death. How do you find refuge in death unless you survive it in some way? The righteous find refuge in death. I believe that's saying that they are delivered in death. And 15, verse 24, it promises that the prudent or the wise will not experience Sheol, the realm of death. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. Of course, the New Testament picks up on this theme of life and relates it to an eternal future, to a life that never ends. I have an uncle who is an unbeliever, and he was a great smoker. He smoked maybe 30, 40 cigarettes a day. And one day he was having some chest pains, and he lives here in Austin, and he went to the Austin Heart Hospital, and they got him in and found out that he had 90% blockage And they said, we're going to, you know, put a stent and fix you up, and you are never going to smoke another cigarette again. And he said, okay, let me just go out to my car. He wanted to smoke a last cigarette, and they said, never again. And he said, okay. So they fixed him up, and he never smoked a cigarette again. And he hasn't since, and he's been almost obsessed with his health ever since. Getting on the treadmill and the stair stepper and just constantly monitoring. He's got all the wearables and the gadgets to make sure that he is going to live and not die. Isn't it amazing how people in our culture, they cling so fiercely to life. They are so fearful of dying. And no wonder. They have no hope for the future. But as Christians, we're different. We know that we're looking forward to something far better in this life. We want to live for the sake of the kingdom and the advance of the gospel. We want to live for our loved ones and for our friends. But there's also a part of us that longs to depart and to be with Christ. So that is far better. We have no fear of death. We don't worship life in this world. We are ready. Are you ready? We are ready to be with Jesus. We don't make this world our heaven. How easy it is to spend so much time thinking about the things in this world. How am I going to decorate my house? What car should I drive? How do I want to plan and spend my retirement years? Now, those things, they are not necessarily wrong. But we can invest our energy into this life and forget about the world to come. That isn't wisdom. That is folly. That leads us naturally to the next point. Secondly, those who are wise are generous. We read in verses 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce, that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, part of what is said here is tied to old covenant realities. Earthly blessing was promised to those who gave generously under the Mosaic covenant. But even in the old covenant, there were exceptions to what's stated here. Not everyone who gave generously was blessed with prosperity. And in applying this to today, we have to think of the political system, the economy in which people live today. It's harder to be wealthy in Greece than it is in the United States. Financial returns are not promised to all regardless of their circumstances. This promise was given to those who lived under the Sinai covenant in Israel. But still, the command still applies to us today that we're to honor the Lord with our money. The New Testament makes it very clear that we're to give generously and we're to give gladly. God loved the cheerful giver, as 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. When we give cheerfully and generously for the gospel, we acknowledge that God will supply every need of ours in Christ Jesus. By giving generously, we confess that we are trusting in the Lord. And typically, generally, in the vast majority of circumstances, sometimes God calls Christians to starve to death. I believe that. But typically, God blesses us with abundance. God blesses those who are generous with more than enough to supply their needs. To give in a grudging way or to give because you have to is not what Scripture calls for. We're called upon to give gladly and sacrificially because God has been good to us. What we do with our money shows whether we are pursuing wisdom. What we do with our money shows whether God is our treasure, whether we truly delight in Him. Third, those who are wise embrace discipline. We read this in verse 11 to 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. So we've seen in this passage just the lavish benefits that the Lord promises to those who love Him. But that doesn't mean that the Christian life is without pain. The words that are given here, they're picked up in Hebrews chapter 12 and applied to Christians. And in a passage that was the very first passage I actually heard preached from the pulpit behind me here at Dayspring, preached by a guest preacher named Ron Henry, who knew at the time that he was preaching that he was dying of terminal cancer. Those who know the Lord are disciplined and reproved by Him. And in Hebrews, we see that He trains and disciplines believers by bringing the dark providences into their lives, by bringing suffering, by bringing persecution into our lives. Such discipline isn't punishment. It isn't because the Lord is angry at us. In fact, the verses in Hebrews and here in Proverbs teach exactly the opposite. Did you see verse 12? The Lord reproves us because why? Because He loves us. Just as a father disciplines a child that he delights in, so the Lord disciplines us. Moms and dads, reflect on how much, how deeply you love your children. It seems like that love has no end. I think of how much delight and joy I get from our own children. Every day I get to see them. Every day I'm filled with joy when I see them. And our Father loves His children far more than I love my children. Far more than you love your children or grandchildren. God has planned and ordained the pain that has come into your life, the pain that will come into your life. And He knows the pain is hard, and He knows the pain is difficult, and He knows the strain that it has upon you. But remember this, God isn't punishing you. God isn't angry with you. He delights in you. He never punishes you, ever punishes you. Not for a single thing, because all the punishment that you deserved was meted out already in His great love for you upon the cross. He never punishes you. He is a wise Father who brings pain into your life because He knows what is best for you. Whatever stress is in your life tonight is from the hand of God as your kind and loving Father. And He's bringing it into your life to make you more like Jesus. It is difficult and hard to do, but Ron Henry was right, as he was dying of cancer, to exhort you to embrace God's love in your suffering, in your pain. Wisdom embraces His love in your pain, knowing that He is making you more like Jesus Christ, because He loves you. Well, fourth and finally, those who are wise trust in the Lord. We read in Proverbs verses 5 through 8 of chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Since God is our wise Father, and since He loves us, we are called upon to trust Him with all our heart. The word heart here means that we are to trust Him with our whole being, our minds, our emotions, our wills. Trusting the Lord means that we don't rely on our own understanding. It is folly and pride to be wise in your own eyes, to lean on your own smarts. We rely on God's wisdom and God's perspective. We rely on God's word instead of on our own wisdom. There are many people who read the Bible today, even study the Bible, who say that the Bible has mistakes in it. I just read an author this week who claims to be a Christian, but he says at the same time that Jesus got it wrong on some things. Now, I don't know this man. I've never met this man, but I know something about him. He is wise in his own eyes, isn't he? He's arrogant and proud. He isn't trusting God. He isn't trusting the Lord. He's trusting in himself. This verse says that our trust in God, it must be complete. We're to trust in Him with our whole heart. We lean on Him for everything. Every day we say, I can't bring glory to God in my own strength. I cannot share the gospel without the Lord. I cannot be a good father or a good mother without Christ. I cannot be a good husband or a good wife without Christ. I cannot raise my children without Christ. I cannot be a good student without Christ. I cannot work well and with integrity every day without Christ. I need Him every moment. I need Him every hour. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, he says, trust is childlike, unwavering confidence in our Father's well-proved wisdom, faithfulness, and love. We trust in God's wisdom. He knows what He should do. We trust in His faithfulness. He will supply the strength we need. We trust in His love. He wants the best for us. Do you believe that? That God wants the best for you? Our trust in God is not only complete, but it's also exclusive. We put our trust exclusively and only in the Lord. We don't put any trust in our own understanding. We acknowledge God in all of our ways. I can't help but quote Bridges again here. He says, always make your plans in total dependence upon God and take all your difficulties to Him. Before you consult your friends, consult God. I think that's something I often haven't done. I'm quick to talk to other people, godly people, about what is troubling me instead of bringing it first to God. God wants us to bring our requests to Him with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. He wants us to know and experience that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And that really brings us to the main point of these verses. When we acknowledge God, He will make our paths straight. That doesn't mean that life will always be easy street. It means that God will guide us in the right and true and good way, the wise way. And ultimately, the right and good way brings joy. It brings refreshment and healing to our bones. It brings joy inexpressible and full of glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for how You have lavished us with blessing. And we thank You for the wisdom found in Your Word, for the wisdom in this passage. We pray that we would truly hear and believe and walk in your ways by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are weak. We are easily deterred from the simple pathway of wisdom in Christ. So we need your help, that we would trust you and embrace your good instruction, your wise plan, that we would cling to Christ crucified, who is your wisdom. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we've come to our time of prayer, so be thinking of your own prayer requests. And I have a couple that I'm going to write up here.